Now, here's the thing that I want us to say as we kind of get into this, and you're going to see this in the life of Job, that hard times intensify our need for wisdom, right? We always want wisdom, but especially when things aren't going the way you think it will, you have those hard times, it intensifies it. Let's put it up here on the screen, please. We need that up there. Those hard times intensifies that need, right? Those hard times make you go, man, I want to understand. I want wisdom. I want to deal with all that. And y'all, we're just going to focus on the last part of the book of Job over the next 5 weeks. And we're really kind of doing a disservice to it because this whole book is pretty amazing. So let me just set the stage and remind you of what's happened in Job's life. Most of us are familiar with the book of Job and we're familiar with this story. But all at one time after another, he just got pounded and pounded and pounded with things that just didn't make a whole lot of sense to him. You remember his situation. He lost his entire estate. He lost all of his financial stability. He lost his livelihood. Lost all 10 of his children, and one day all 10 of his children pass away in a windstorm in an accident. He then gets stricken with a very painful and it sounds like it's a pretty repulsive disease that, as far as he knows, it's actually going to be fatal even. It's going to be a terminal thing. So his wife is they're on the outs because she's going, you know, this is ridiculous and you just need to curse God and be dead. And he's refusing to do that. So the two of them are fighting and they're estranged from each other. Not only that, but he's homeless, he's lost all of his family, he's lost his money, he's lost his livelihood, he's lost everything, and he's been banished from the community because of this potentially contagious disease he has. So he actually is forced to live in the city's garbage dump, and he's just taking pieces of pottery and just scraping the boils and things on his arm, right? Pretty sad place to be. Pretty sad state of affairs. So what happens, there are three guys that are really going to play a part and as we get close to the end of the book of Job here. Three guys named Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they show up to comfort him. It says over in Job chapter 2, verse 12, that when they see him, they can barely even recognize that it's him. They see him from a distance, and they're going, is that Job? It doesn't look like him. The very next verse, verse 13, says that the three of them sat down with Job, and no one said a word for a week. They just sat there with him for a week. This crisis that Job is going through, he's looking for answers. And when Job finally speaks after a week of silence, sitting there with his three buddies, he needs wisdom and he's trying to understand his suffering. And so the passage that we're going to be at today, chapter 28, is part of Job's final speech. Because what's happened here, Job's friends start telling Job, oh, you know what? The book of Job up until this point, basically from about the end of chapter 3 onward, it's this back and forth between Job and his friends. And Job's friends keep saying, well, Job, you've done something wrong. God's clearly punishing you for some sort of sin. You've done something you weren't supposed to do. The problem is that you need to get yourself right with God, right? And Job's going, but I didn't. I haven't. And it's been this back and forth like that. Even earlier on in Job's final speech here, you actually see in chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, I love what Job said. He says this, I will never affirm that you were right. Talking to his friends here. His friends will keep going, Job, you've just messed up. You just need to ask God for forgiveness to move on. Job says, I will never affirm that you are right. I will maintain my integrity until I die. I will cling to my righteousness and never let it go. My conscience will not accuse me as long as I live. So you kind of see the stage here from it. We've seen this, that this book has been this back and forth between these three friends who are saying, Job, this problem is with you. You're not right with God. And Job's going, look, it's not that at all. And they're going, yes, it is. And he's going, no, it's not. And they're going, yes, it is. No, it's not. You know, and you can kind of get the idea of that back and forth. So what happens here in this final speech, they've taken different sides on the issue. And Job is saying, look, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm going to stick by all that. But what happens here is Job begins to take a little different tack once you get to chapter 28. And I love this. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 28, verse 1 through 4, and then we're going to read 9 through 11. It says this. This is what Job said. He said, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the ground and copper is smelted from ore. A miner puts an end to the darkness. He probes the deepest recesses for ore in the gloomy darkness. He cuts a shaft far from human habitation, in places unknown to those who walk above ground. Let's go down to verse 9. He says, the miner uses a flint tool, and he turns up ore from the root of the mountains. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes spot every treasure. He dams up the streams from flowing so that he may bring light to what is hidden. I love this picture, because I almost picture Job here, who probably has friends that are miners. Friends, he clearly has seen all this. And he goes, you guys want to talk about the amazing things that we have done? You look at all this iron. He says, iron's taken up from the ground. We make these silver mines. We dig holes through the mountain to get to the very root of the mountain, to use his words. We probe the darkness. It's pitch dark. You'd have no way of even knowing that it's there. But the miner can go in there, and he searches and he searches, and he finds this thing that seems so impossible to find. He finds this thing that just kind of blows our minds that we can think all of that. And after saying all of this, I think you see Job's frustration boil over to a place, because he's just talked about, look at all these things that we can find that just seem impossible to find. And then in verse 12, he says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is understanding located? Right? I love this picture here for a minute. Because in this debate over whether he's done something wrong and is suffering, he goes, look, when it comes down to it, where is wisdom found? Where is understanding located? We can go dig iron out of a mountain. We can dig iron from the ground. We can go dig a silver mine. Go to places that no one has ever seen, no human foot has ever touched. And we have the ability to go there and find these incredible, precious things. But wisdom? But understanding? You know, we tend to think that the book of Job is primarily about these philosophical arguments between him and his friends. It's about debating. It's about philosophies. But the truth is, the book of Job isn't that. It's the searching of a believing sufferer for wisdom, for the longing to understand why. It's the story of someone who just says, I just want to know why. And we see this incredible thing. And y'all, we need wisdom all the time. But there's something about those hard times that really intensifies that need. And Job, in the midst of everything he is going through, goes, where can I find wisdom? Where can I locate wisdom? Where can I locate understanding? Because I'm looking for wisdom. It's pretty good at playing hide and seek, because I can't find it. Understanding, I need the little GPS map that can say, here's where understanding is, right? Wouldn't that be awesome if you could have that, if God could give you a spiritual GPS? Go, oh, you want to understand why? Well, take a right here, then take a left here, then go on the roundabout and stop here, and then go through the light here and cross this and cross that, and then, bam, you're there. But Job goes, it's not that easy. We want wisdom. We want understanding. But no one knows where that is. We can't find that anywhere. And what you're going to see is it's pretty amazing, because verses 13 through 19, look at how he describes this in Job 28. Verses 13 through 19, I want to read that. But before I read that, I want you to see this. Job talking to his friends. We know at this point that there's four friends that are actually there for that speech, because after Job finishes this speech, a fourth friend who's previously been quiet, he brings a whole other aspect into the argument and goes, Job, you're too busy talking about yourself. Let's just talk about God. Let's focus on that. But Job, with these four guys at least that are sitting around, probably other people might be sitting around too, he gives this little speech. And he's going to say the true wisdom, he's going to say it can't be found on this earth. He's going to say that it can't be bought with anything on this earth. And he's going to say that it can't really be compared to anything on this earth over these few verses. So let's read these verses, 13 through 19, because I want you to see what it says here. It says, no one can know its value. Notice this goes right after where he says, where can wisdom be found? Where is understanding located? And then he says this. He goes, no one can know its value, since it cannot be found in the land of the living. The ocean depths say, well, it's not in me. Well, the sea declares, I don't have it. Gold cannot be exchanged for it, and silver cannot be weighed out for its price. Wisdom cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, and the precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Gold and glass do not compare with it, and articles of fine gold cannot be exchanged for it. Coral and quartz are not even worth mentioning. The price of wisdom is beyond pearls. Topaz from Cush cannot compare with it, and it cannot be valued in pure gold. Because the truth is, no matter how long people search, the truth is, no matter how hard you search, the truth is, no matter how thorough you can be searching, you cannot find the greatest treasure at all wisdom in anything you see here. You're going to see Job reach this point that he realizes that God is our only source of true wisdom. You're going to see Job actually recognize and realize that. So with wisdom hiding from Job here, he came to understand the simple truth that only God holds that. He actually says that in verse 23. He says, he alone knows its location. And it's almost like you can barely see him just barely holding back his frustration and his anger at all of this. He's going, look, I just want to know why, but God's the one who knows why, and I don't. I want you to understand, I don't think this is Job necessarily going, well, God's the one who holds all wisdom. This is Job, I think, begrudgingly saying, God's the one who knows, and I don't. And it bugs me. It drives me batty not knowing that, right? But he understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its location. Verse 14 says he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. Does anybody else get impatient when you don't know something? Right? No, a few of you kind of understand that. I think the cruelest thing ever that we invented for kids was presents under the Christmas tree. Because they're wrapped, and you know it's for you, and it's going to sit there for 3 weeks, and you're never going to see it. You don't know what's in there. That would drive me crazy the 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas. I'd just be jittery and, you know, vibrating all the time just because I want to know. I want to know. What is it? What is it? What is it? Right. I guess Allison and I had been dating for about a year and a half, and she thought she'd surprise me. She quickly learned, you know, after a year and a half, I was not okay with that surprise. I needed to know it. You know, I needed to know what the surprise was. It was driving me crazy, right? But here, Job, in the midst of all the heartache, in the midst of everything that's going on, he goes, look, I just want to know. But the truth is, God understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it is. He knows its location. And verse 14 says, why? Because he looks to the end of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. Of course, that isn't going to probably give Job much comfort in that moment, right? It's kind of like that, when we think about wisdom, I always think about the little kid who comes home the first day of school. I'm talking like a little kid, you know, throws off his backpack and just falls flat on the bed and is laying there going, ah, you know. Mom or dad come in and they start asking about it. And, well, how was school today? And, you know, and all that. And said, well, do you have any homework? You know, I picture every first day the little kids are like, what, you mean I have to go back tomorrow? Right? We want that fixed, don't we? We want to know. I could go to like one day of school and I can figure it out, right? Here's Job going, look, I just want the answer to the question, where is wisdom? Where is understanding? Where are these things? And I understand that God has it, but I just want that quick course. I just want God to just tell it to me, to just share it to me, you know? The truth is that wisdom is very much like education, and wisdom actually is the goal of education. It should be, right? And it takes years of day-to-day study, years of reading, learning new skills, all of this to apply all of that. And here's the thing that I want you to understand for me. The closer you are to that source of wisdom, who is God, the more equipped you will be to handle those tough times. Now, it doesn't mean that you're just going to have a blanket, you're going to know how to handle everything. That's not the way it works. But I want you to understand that one of my commentaries phrased it this way, and I loved it. It said, the Bible is the written word of God. The church holds the people of God. And third, a godly life is the practical application of the ways of God. So a person who invests in reading the Bible, attending church, and applying biblical principles to everyday choices will naturally begin to learn much more about the wisdom of God than a person who does not. Right? Think about all that for a minute. Just like I told the story about Meathead, which I sure hope it's true. I'm not sure if it is. There's another story another quote that I've heard that I can't find it written anywhere, so I'm not sure that this is true, but I wonder if it is. You've heard of Gandhi, right? Mahatma Gandhi, very famous Buddhist, very famous person who was not a Christian. Supposedly, he said this phrase, but even if he didn't say it, I think the truth behind this statement applies, so I want you to hear this. This is what supposedly Gandhi said. He said, you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else. Ooh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that good? Now, I want you to understand here for a minute. Wisdom is found in God. And this side of heaven, the best way we know how to access that is this right here. If you ever catch yourself asking the question, God, I just want to know why, but you haven't taken time to spend hours of your week reading through this and pouring through this, you're probably not going to understand why. And let me just tell you that as we go along in this study, you're going to begin to see that Job's been asking all the wrong questions anyway. We're not going to deal with that today. We'll deal with that in 3, 4, 5 weeks down the road. We're going to get into all of that. But you're going to see that Job has been asking the wrong questions in the midst of all that. But y'all, this right here have words that can change the world. When we did our missions thing a couple of months ago in here that we called Everyday People, we talked about how as Christianity began to spread, as the Word of God began to come into more people's hands in the first century, that lives began to be changed. Husbands began to be good husbands. Wives began to be good wives. All of a sudden, bosses became better bosses because they became closer to God. All of a sudden, slavery and slaves are treated with respect. And I mean, we could go on and on and on like we did a couple of months ago as we focused on all that. But I want you to understand that this word right here has these incredible words to life. Job realizes that God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its location because God is the source of wisdom. Y'all, if you want to be wise, you've got to start with this. You start with God and you start by reading this and you begin to just apply it to your life and you begin to look at it. You begin to study it. You begin to not just consider this a good piece of literature, but you treat it like it is something full of dynamite that can change the world because it truly, truly is. It's not about just pulling it out on Sunday morning, read it, and not really pay attention to what we're said. And if I can be really mean for just a minute, if you've paid attention to what I said more than what the times I've read this, if you kind of toned out when we're reading this, but you pay attention to what I'm saying, you've got it all backwards. This is the source of everything, right? And it's so important that we remember that. But here, I think it's so important because Job begins to realize that it's not just about knowledge, that it's not just about that, but that true wisdom is going to lead to life change, right? Let's go back to verse 12 here for a minute because I want you to see that. It says, where can wisdom be found and where is understanding located, right? Because Job is yearning for those two things. He desperately wants those two things. He wants wisdom and he wants understanding, right? That's been the whole thing that he's going after. So in verse 25 through 27, he actually takes a little different approach to wisdom. And he compares it to one of the most uncontrollable, one of the most seemingly random parts of this created world, weather. Look at what he says in verse 25 through 27. He says, when God fixed the weight of the wind and distributed the water by measure, when he established a limit for the rain and a path for the lightning, he considered wisdom and he evaluated it. He established it and examined it. I love this picture here from it because wind, rain, and lightning aren't just, you know, elusive and intangible things. I mean, because you can actually see it. And the truth is that they can sometimes bring about seemingly ambivalent destruction. You with me on all that? Let me explain what I mean by seemingly ambivalent destruction, right? The rain, the wind, the lightning can be destructive, but the wind, the rain, and the lightning, that's not its purpose. Job understood that all too. You go back to chapter 1, you look at verse 19, you see the destruction that wind and rain and lightning had. And he goes, and it wasn't anything that they were trying to do. I think that this is something such a huge point here because he understands that the wind, the rain, the lightning, it can be destructive, but it also is required for our crops to grow. It's also a necessary part of life. And here, I love the fact that he's describing it to weather. Because even today, with all of our supercomputers, with all of our satellites, with all of our weather forecasting, we have weather sensors everywhere. They are all over the place. We still sometimes struggle to make sense of the world's weather systems, right? We can't even understand sometimes the way things happen, much less control why it happens, much less control it actually happening, right? I actually was talking to a neighbor this morning who, she said, well, it's supposed to rain today, but they said that yesterday too. Right? Did anybody get rain yesterday? Was anyone supposed to get rain yesterday? Was it forecast? Right? Yeah. Right? So here's the thing I want you to see from it. Here's this wild, this unpredictable, and for sure it's an uncontrollable random force that you see out here in the ordered world, the world that God has created. And here, breaking into our lives becomes this idea of sometimes it can be threatening, but it's chaos and it's something uncontrolled. I think this is what Job is going for here for a minute as he talks about wisdom, right? Because he goes, look at the weather. We can't control that. Imagine being in the day and age when Job lived, right? We watch the weather forecast and we see like the next 7 days of weather. Isn't that amazing? You know, usually about 3 days into it, they drop it or raise it by 10 or 20 degrees because we got it wrong, right? But Job didn't live in the day and age where he could just turn on the TV and go, let's see what the weather's going to be like this week. He just had to go outside and go, well, it's nice today. I hope it keeps up. I hope it stays. Weather was this picture of something chaotic, something uncontrollable, something that could change on a dime without ever informing you it's going to happen, right? So here you have, yet it's God who in verse 25 fixed the way to the wind. What does that mean? When it blows, how hard it blows, when it's going to blow just a light little breeze, when it's not going to blow. Alice and I had a trail race yesterday. The wind wasn't blowing, and I'm like, God, please give us some wind. Okay, you need to fix some wind to blow on us. We're hot. Right? Verse 25, you see that God distributed the water by measure, telling the floodwaters, telling the river waters, telling the tides and the oceans and the seas where to go and not to go, to stop at this point, right? You can actually see more in chapter 38, verses 8 through 11 about that, which is pretty amazing. You actually see in verse 26 that God established a limit for the rain. Right? He actually established how much is going to fall, when it's going to fall, all of those types of things. Y'all, rain's a pretty amazing thing, and I've talked about that a number of times here, and I'm not going to talk about it again now, but just for even 1 inch of rain to fall, there's a lot of incredible, complex things that have to happen for 1 inch of rain to fall, and how it does it that just doesn't decimate everything. If God decided to dump an inch of rain over a square mile all at one time, it's going to pound that square mile into the ground. Crops would die. We would die. Our buildings would be crushed. All that doesn't happen that way. And Job is recognizing that. Job recognizes that God is saying when it's going to rain, where it's going to rain, how much is going to rain. And then in verse 26, he says that God established what he says, a path for the lightning. It's not just the rain, but it's the very lightning that God has created a path. He knows where every rumble of thunder, when it's going to happen. He knows where lightning bolt is going to hit. He has established that type of order. And what we see is crazy, unpredictable. He goes, it's not unpredictable to God. You see Job's point here, right? And then the very next thing, let me go back here to verse 12, because notice it says, he asks this question, two questions. Where can wisdom be found? Where is understanding located in verse 12? Immediately after talking about this uncontrollable thing of wind and rain and lightning and how it just seems uncontrollable to us, but God has ordained all of that. The very next verse, verse 28, Job is going to answer these two questions. He says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Verse 12, he says, where is wisdom found? He answers it in verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Verse 12, he says, where is understanding located? He answers that in verse 18. He says, to shun evil is understanding. You know why I find that so strange? Notice here for a minute that wisdom begins in this proper fear of the Lord, which you can read about that in Proverbs and Psalms in three places, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and the beginning of all wisdom. There is a healthy fear, right? There's such a thing as a healthy fear. There's a very unhealthy fear that leads to anxiety. It leads to all kinds of things. But there really, truly is a healthy fear. Healthy fear keeps me from putting my hand on a hot skillet, right? If I grab a nice, hot, cast iron skillet, I'm going to squeal like a little girl and drop it, right? Because it hurts, right? A healthy fear keeps me from doing that. Job here, from the very beginning, he goes, look, I've wanted wisdom and I've wanted understanding. But I understand that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. But notice what understanding is. It's about what you do. It's about your behaviors. And ironically, Job's three buddies here have been telling him, your behaviors are the problem. And Job's going, no, that's not it at all. But I love this picture because Job goes, once you know where wisdom is, understanding happens by shunning evil, by living your life the way God wants you to be. Do you kind of catch this picture here from it? The truth is, when you spend time reading this word, it should change the way you live. It should change the things that you do, which is Job's point. I think my parents, they were actually watching earlier. They probably still are this morning. The story about my grandparents on my father's side getting married is a pretty cute and amazing story. I love that story. My grandfather was in the military. He was about to be shipped out. And so kind of, I don't want to misrepresent, but he asked my grandmother to marry him, and she said, okay, I'll do it. And they ended up kind of just getting married kind of spontaneously. Am I right on that? Kind of, Allison, a little bit? Kind of rough story. I'll just say it that way. The funny part about all of that was that after they got married, my grandmother had to call and cancel a date with another guy she had the next weekend. Oh, I love that. That's so good. And y'all, my grandparents were one of my favorite love stories ever. They were so much in love, and they cared for each other so deeply, and I missed them so much. But I love that picture that when I first learned that I'm like, wait. Grandma got married and had to cancel a date with another guy the next weekend after she got married. But I love that picture. What had happened? What do you think would have happened if she said, well, Raymond, I'm glad we got married, but I've got a date with Yahoo over here. Well, I couldn't say George because that was my grandfather's real name, George Raymond. So, you know, yeah, but, you know, so she had said, okay, Raymond, I've got a date with Thomas next weekend. So I'm going to go on that date because I've already committed to it. Do you think that would have gone over well with my grandfather? No, not at all. Because here's the thing for a minute, right? We're bright enough to understand that a commitment to marriage means a different lifestyle when you take on that commitment. When you decide to be committed to be married, it means you're not going to go date other people. It means a whole bunch of other things as well, too, which we're not going to get into here. But the thing that I love about all this is Job has this realization. He goes, look, wisdom is where it begins, but understanding is where we see wisdom applied in our lives. Understanding is life change within us. Wisdom asks the question, do you understand that committing your life to God means you're going to live your life God's way? Job is recognizing, and he's admitting that fact right here. It's not just enough to fear the Lord, but it leads to this change in behavior. Right? And y'all, Job is still struggling so much with wanting to understand why. And I love this fact that he's getting this grasp about wisdom, and he's getting this grasp about understanding. His speech is going to get more intense as we kind of go on. We're going to look at parts of his speech. We're not going to look at all of it, but we are going to look at parts of it next week before we look at how God responds 2 weeks in the next 2 weeks after that. But you're going to see Job's speech here, his talk. You're going to see the things that he's saying. It's going to grow in intensity. It's going to grow in desperation, and you're going to see all that. But before we see all that, I wanted to set the stage today where we understand wisdom. We understand that wisdom can't be found in all the things we look at here. Wisdom, true wisdom, begins in the fear of the Lord. God is the one who understands wisdom. God is the one who understands understanding, right? God is the one who can direct us to all of those things because he is the source of all of those things. I remember one time we were out hiking and Allison and I got to hike back to where there's this great stream that we loved up in New Mexico, and it has this amazing waterfall that you would see, and you could actually go back up there and you would hike and you would see the source of that stream. You would see it come up out of the ground, and then you'd see it flow down, and you'd see the incredible waterfalls. You'd see all of those amazing things. And it was really neat to be able to see the source, see where it was coming out of the ground that would then lead to this giant 60-foot waterfall down the road, right? Job here is going, look, I just want to, I know the source of it. I know the source of it is God, but I want that wisdom. I want that understanding. I want the answer to why. And I love the fact that Job is acknowledging that, look, wisdom, true wisdom, And true understanding leads to life change. It leads to the change in your behavior, the change in your actions. Y'all, it's not just enough to come to church on Sunday and open up your Bible in here and go, okay, God, I'm done. I've done my duty. I'm a Christian now, right? It's so much more than that. What really matters is what you do, not in this room, but what you do when you get up tomorrow morning. The way you live your life as you go to work, as you go to school, as you do everything that you do. That's what really matters. And I think that's what Job is referencing at this point. Right? It's about understanding God, which we do through this word, and it's about letting him change our life because he is the source of wisdom and the source of understanding. We'll pick it up from there next Sunday. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the source of wisdom, that you are the source of understanding, that you created this incredible world, Lord. It's amazing to watch a storm, to watch a thunderstorm, and watch the lightning streak across the sky. The lightning that has the ability to there's so much electricity and so much power in that, that it can destroy lives. To see hail, to see wind, to see a tornado, to see all these incredible things. And yet, I don't know why they're formed. I don't know how they're formed. I don't understand the weather. But yet you are the source of all of it. You've created everything that we see. So Lord, as we go through this week, I pray that you'll remind us to look to you to be our source of wisdom. We will look and we will apply understanding to our lives. It's not just about having the wisdom of you, but it's about applying who you have made us to be as we go throughout our weeks. It's about applying that to our very lives, so help us to do that. Make a difference in the way we live our lives tomorrow, because we are so in love with you, we can't help but do it. Be with us, for it's your name we pray. Amen.